Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
I get so excited about this part of the journey. I love all of it. I love worshiping and singing. I sing at the top of my voice. I love to worship and giving, but I love to meet God in his word. I always leave changed and transformed because he always is faithful to do that. So I'm excited about what I know God's about to do for you. But today is a holiday. Some of you thought, what, you're going to dismiss with no sermon? No way. I'm always going to be able to bring a little something. But I think I'd like to ask you to do something just because it's a holiday. Why don't everybody go ahead and grab your phone out. Turn it on. Normally I'm asking you to turn it on silent. Or go ahead and turn it on. Get it on. And then I'd like to ask you to take a Sunday selfie. Just grab anybody up and down your row. Doesn't matter. Just post it up and say, hey, we're here at LifeLink. If you missed it today, you can listen online and all of that kind of stuff. So while you're doing that, I thought I'd also introduce or start today with a funny little story that I read recently. And this might actually make you laugh or cringe. I'm not sure. So here's how the story goes. An easygoing, mild-mannered man was being tailgated by a stressed-out woman on a busy street. Suddenly, the light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing. He stopped at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman hit the roof and the horn all at once, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection with him. She was still in mid-rant when she heard a tap on the window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to get out of the car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door, and she was escorted back to the booking desk where the arresting officer was waiting for her personal effects. He said, I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping the guy off in front of you and cussing a blue streak at him. I happened to notice the Choose Life license plate frame and the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker and the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the back of the car. Naturally, I assumed you'd stolen the car. How many of you are worried about the way you drove to church this morning? I have a funny story about a couple of the guys that were part of LifeLink back in the early days. They were both... They caught me after a service and was laughing about a situation, and I could just picture this happening to me. So they're driving in, and they ended up, without knowing it was each other, they were ended up in the race between lights and getting around and getting through traffic and all that, and they ended up being really frustrated at each other and cutting each other off in traffic and all this, and had no idea that that was each other, and so they were driving to church in a race, mad at each other. Awesome. They pulled into the same parking lot, and that's about the time it dawned on them. Oh, my gosh, I'm going to go to church with you. So they waved at each other, and then they went into a worship journey, and the Lord just smote them with the glory, you know, all that other stuff. But anyway, they laughed and said, listen, it was a hilarious discovery to realize that we were doing that all the way in. Sometimes we end up doing that. And so I thought I would do a message today called True Confessions. Not really. The sermon today is called Power in Confession, and we're wrapping up a series that we've been in the last few weeks that deal with voices. And so many of you have been in the journey with us. I want to just say that this particular sermon series is a key series for all of us this year. And if you've missed any of the last 5 weeks, I want to encourage you to go back, go to the website and either listen online, you can podcast it at iTunes, whatever, but make sure you get this one in your spirit. God's doing something great in our lives. And so I want to encourage you to do that. But today I want to wrap up with, I don't know what else to call it, but maybe a bonus sermon. I wasn't planning on doing this sermon, but as I was coming into church last week, the Lord began to touch me with this particular piece, and I just couldn't get it out of my heart. And so I knew that this was a piece of the series that I needed to bring today. So I'm bringing you one more sermon in the Voices series. So I'm going to ask if you would to join me in prayer, and let's ask God to guide us now in the study of his word. Heavenly Father, today I want to thank you for being so good to us. You're amazing how you work by the power of your word, and by the work of the Holy Spirit. We submit our minds to you right now and submit our hearts. We're basically just saying, Lord, come into our thinking, come into our understanding, and shine the light of truth into our heart so that we can see how you want us to live. We can embrace and engage your word and live in truth. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. So for those of you that have been on the Voices series, you know that the last 5 weeks we've been dealing about the way that darkness often works in our thinking with the voices of deception or things along those lines. And we've been talking about how we actually work by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to interrupt those voices, and in place of listening and making our choices on that voice, we actually learn how to live based on the authority and the truth of God's Word. That's where we ended the series last week, was the practical application of the Word of God in response to the thoughts in our minds. But today I want to talk about the other part of how God has designed us to walk in strength. And this is an equally compelling truth, and I'm only going to spend one Sunday on it, so I'm praying that you'll listen deeply. And I want to start where we've started a couple of other times, which is in Romans 12, verse 2. Let's read this out loud. It's there on your outline. Ready? Read. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Circle the word way a few times. Let your eye go right to that. And I want you to know that today God wants to change not just the thoughts you have, but the way you approach life, the way you approach thinking, the way you think. Last week when we were actually in the Bible study, we were talking about responding to temptation with the Word of God and dealing with that. And I was thinking about how appropriate that is, because sometimes tempting thoughts just flood our minds and just overwhelm us. And so we're dealing with how to push the flood of those thoughts back with the Word of God. Well, I was thinking about what happens, not just in our minds, but the places where things get into that don't belong there. And I was reminded about 10 years ago that Hurricane Katrina slammed into and devastated New Orleans. How many of you remember in 2005 Hurricane Katrina? Our whole nation really responded to that. So here's what I want to do. I want to start today by looking at a picture of what happens when things get where they don't belong. Let's take a look at this first picture. And you can see very clearly here that something has happened and has allowed water to rush into and overwhelm and flood this whole section of city. And now this is just one little section, obviously. But you can tell that water has gotten where it's not supposed to go. All right? So obviously it's not supposed to be there, and because it got there with such volume, it was profoundly destructive to everyone. And in fact, that hurricane was horribly devastating in every layer. But when you take a look at this picture, it's very clear at what actually happened. In essence, the levee broke and let the water in. Is that clear? If you just take a quick look at that picture, it's clear that something failed. There was a break in that levee. All right, and it allowed the water to overwhelm that residential area. So I want to show you one more picture, and this is a picture of what it was of that levee actually working like it's supposed to. Notice the difference. It's exactly the same part of town, but this time the levee is intact, and it's keeping the water where it's supposed to be. All right, so in essence, and kind of short summary here, when the levee broke, it let water go where it wasn't supposed to be. And they were forced then, if they were going to live in that area and rebuild that part of their city, they obviously had to get the water out. Does that make sense? All right. Well, that's a parallel picture, I believe, and a good working picture for us when we understand the destructive power of sin when sin actually gets into places it's not supposed to be. If you go way back to the very beginning, God created humanity, mankind, to walk in close relationship with Him in a state of righteousness. So in that state of spiritual connectedness and righteousness, they had life. But sin broke through and devastated that relationship. And we see the whole saga begin to unfold all the way through the scripture. Well, when sin gets into our minds and hearts, it actually wreaks havoc. And here's what I want you to understand, and please get this. We often think of sins as transgressions we do against the Word of God. And while that is true, the power of sin is far more destructive than simply causing you to do things God doesn't want you to do. Let me pause just for a quick second. This is not in your notes, but I want you to hear under the Holy Spirit's influence. The power of sin isn't just getting you to do a transgression against God. The power of sin overwhelms your mind. The power of sin actually saturates who you are and changes you. Sin distorts and changes the way you think. Sin distorts and changes the way you choose. Sin isn't simply a list of things you avoid doing. Sin has a goal, and it is your utter destruction. The Bible says, not on your outline, but the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 9, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He does it through sin. As sin begins to get a hold of your mind, there's a power of rationale that begins to happen. You begin to make excuses for everything you want to do that actually is sin at work changing the way you think. Does that make sense? So God knows the issue isn't, oh my gosh, you told a lie again. The issue is that you're distorted in your understanding and you actually think it's okay to lie. Right? So God, while he's concerned about the lie, obviously every transgression is serious to him. He's actually more concerned about what's going on inside of you, which means he wants to come in and deal with that sin issue. You got it? He's working inside you. That's what he's trying to do. But that's why the Bible says in John 10, verse 10, but I have come, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. That doesn't mean you just win the lottery and live it up. That means he actually begins to work, Romans 12, 2, into the very way that you are and purge sin out of you so that you actually begin to live righteously. Do y'all follow that? So, sin is profoundly destructive. It's profoundly destructive. But Jesus did something for you and for me. He didn't just leave us cooking in our sin. The Bible gives us the picture. He actually came, died on the cross to redeem us from that very destructive power of sin. Because of that, we have the capacity now that Jesus has done that to actually enjoy something called forgiveness. When it comes to the sin issue, look at John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says this: if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to, what's the word? Forgive us our sins. In other words, he'll say, that transgression, I'm forgiving you. Now watch this though. And what? Cleanse us from all what? Wickedness. The word wicked is really, has a root word and a suffix. The root word of the word wicked is wick. So we pronounce the word wicked like wicked, but you could pronounce it wicked. You know what wicker furniture is? Wicker furniture is something that's been built by twisting things. That's what sin does. Sin gets into our thinking and twists the way we think about it, which is why we get stuck in areas of our life. We get forgiveness because Jesus said, listen, I've come to give you life and life to the fullest. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So we can live forgiven. Thank God for that. Yes or no? But he wants to do more than just forgive us. He wants to cleanse us. Do you see the parallel with what was going on with New Orleans when the levee broke and the water got where it wasn't supposed to go? For them to rebuild that area, they had to cleanse the water out. They had to purge the water, had to move the water out so they could rebuild those neighborhoods so they could work like they were designed to work, facilitate life. In their flooded condition, they could not facilitate human life. Got it? Okay, so God cleanses and removes the sin in our lives so redemption can restore us to the place of fullness again. If you're taking notes, write this down. God is faithful to forgive our sins when we confess them to him. All right? He's faithful to forgive us. But I believe that God wants to shine the light of His truth on something else that can change the way we think about living in strength. And that's what we're going to be dealing with now as we go beyond, in essence, learning to deal with temptation that gets to us. There's a principle in the New Testament that many people misunderstand or just overlook altogether. And that's the principle we're going to get into today. And so, everybody breathe in, breathe out, ready to go for it? All right, so James chapter 5, verse 16 says this: confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be, what's that word? Healed. Circle that one. The effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. All right? So when it comes down to it, confession is what we're talking about today. And you may be thinking, well, wait a second, Pastor Dave, we've just talked about confession and Jesus paid the price to forgive me for my sins. We've already talked about that. And I'm saying yes and amen. But I'm also saying the other side of the coin is God doesn't just want you to live in forgiveness. He wants you to live in wholeness. Okay? If something is sick, it has to be healed. So there's something here that God's dealing with. It's not forgiveness. It's something else. So let's take a look at this. If you're writing notes, write this down. Confess means to admit that there's something going on in our lives. To admit that there's something going on in our lives. That's what confession means. All right, some translations of this particular scripture use the word sins instead of faults. But the scripture says in the King James Version, confess your faults one to another. And because of what God's working on today, I believe that the actual word fault is a little closer to what He wants to work on than the actual word sin. Because when you and I think sin, we think, oh, I've already confessed that to Jesus, I'm forgiven. But there's something else God's aiming at, so the King James uses the word fault. And this is what I want us to deal with, because if you look at the grammar carefully, you realize that the verse here isn't dealing with forgiveness. The verse here is dealing with being healed or restored. So this whole sermon is actually aimed at trying to figure out why is it I get forgiveness and then I keep stuck in that same spot again. And I just can't get out of that. What's really going on? I'm forgiven, I'm cleansed and all that stuff, but then I'm overwhelmed by it again. What's really going on? And the Bible is going to give you a picture today of something that most people don't really get. And it has to do with this issue of confessing your faults one to another. When you think of the word fault, most of the time, the first reference or perspective or definition of fault that comes up from our mind usually goes with figuring out who's responsible for a problem. All right? So the glass falls over and milk goes everywhere. Who knocked it over? Whose fault is that? Right? Does that make sense? The issue with fault, however, is beyond that. And to be honest with you, usually what we're actually trying to figure out is not just who's responsible for it, but who's going to fix it. You're going to pay for that. You hurt my feelings. It's your fault my feelings are hurt. You're going to pay for that. Or it's your feelings that my car is wrecked. You're going to pay for that. Or whatever it is. So we think of the word fault, we're usually dealing with responsibility for a pain or transgression and who's going to pay to make it right. But the grammar in this has nothing to do with that, because Jesus deals with the consequence of sin. This is something different. And so what I want to talk to you today is a different definition for the word fault, and see if the Holy Spirit brings some perspective to you. How many of you have ever heard of the geological reality? Geological, is that the right word? Reality of the San Andreas Fault. San Andreas Fault. Okay, I got a picture of it here real quick for you. I want you to see this. So here's a picture of the San Andreas Fault. In essence, it's a crack in the Earth's surface where two tectonic plates are butting up against each other and rubbing slowly. Okay, so you've got the Pacific plate and the North American plate. They're crashed into one another, and there's a crack in the surface right there where they're touching each other, and that is a fault line. Got it? So actually, what I really want you to see at this point is the context. When we say the word fault in this scripture, we're not talking about responsibility. In fact, write this down. Fault is a defect or a break. Fault, in the context that we're looking at here, has to do with a defect or a break. All right, so go back to the picture we looked at earlier when we were talking about the water that overwhelmed the levee and broke the levee and rushed out and flooded the neighborhoods in its destructive force in order for them to restore those areas of town to be constructive again. They had to remove the water, which in essence, in our parallel today, would be God dealing with the penalty of sin. All right? But when we're looking at this, what I want you to realize is God's actually pointing out two things, that not only they have to move the water, they had to fix the levee. In fact, write this down. The Bible points out in this particular study that sin is forgiven when we confess our sins to God, but healing our fault, the inner defect that gives sin easy access, involves confessing them to other people. And I know that we're kind of in a rush because you're hungry and already ready to go, but I need to slow the message down a little bit and make sure you realize that there are two different layers going on here with sin. Jesus is the one who forgives the sin. But the forgiveness and the cleansing of sin is different than dealing with the fault. The fault is the break or the defect. There's a crack in the wall of your heart that's letting sin have easy access to your thoughts and mind again. And it just keeps rushing back in. And then you get forgiveness and cleansed again and all that. But if you never heal the fault, then it's like darkness just had this little window. It's like, oh, I think I'm going to go bug Tim today. Blah, 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 blah. And there's Tim all out of whack again. So in essence, God is saying, I want to not just cleanse you from sin. I want to heal the fault lines in your soul so darkness doesn't have arbitrary access. This is big. Big, big. Why? Because Jesus didn't just die to cleanse you from sin. He died to give you life to the max. And a lot of times, we as Christians fail to realize this. We think, I'm forgiven. What's the problem? I'm forgiven. What's the problem? It's because we won't take this step and actually let God heal our fault lines by doing what he said in his word. By the way, I talked to you earlier about Church 101, it's the class tonight. This whole class deals with some of the huge, big promises God has given us about the life he wants us to live. In fact, I want to encourage you, even if you've been through 101 before, maybe it's been a few months or maybe a year or two, you need to come back and let the Lord refresh you on these big promises that anchor this phenomenally profound redemptive work he's doing in your life. Let's go through it together and take a look at these things and watch how God does this. All right, so the Bible's pointing out two things. Sin is forgiven when we confess our faults to God, confess our sins to God, healing our fault. The faults, the inner defects that give sin easy access, involves confessing them to another. In fact, if you look at James 5:16 again, it actually starts by saying, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I didn't put this in here, but let me just say this. I think we as people don't do this for two big categories, or three big categories of reasons. Either number one, we're ignorant of it, we just don't realize it. Number two, we've tried something like this before and it blew up in our face because we actually were working with the wrong people. Or number three, and this is perhaps, I'm wondering, I don't know this for sure, but I'm wondering if this is why God actually put this in this healing function, that we have to confess our faults one to another, we'd be healed. I actually think a lot of the reasons we don't do that is just simply pride. We're unwilling to admit to anyone that we know that we have a fault. And in part, we as Christians have set ourselves up for this by the way we deal with issues that come up. When we deal with one another in a caustic, accusatory, judgmental way, when a fault shows up or a sin shows up in our life, we're like, yeah, look at that. I knew you weren't, blah, blah, blah. I knew you're out of the church and you're this and you're that. You got no, I mean, historically, that's what the church has done. So we've learned how to live plastic lives. We've learned how to live with masks on. We've learned how to live where nobody gets in. Why? Because all you'll do is just hurt me again. Do Isn't that a powerful deception? Here, Jesus actually wants us to not just to be cleansed and forgiven, but he actually wants us to be whole so that we're not as susceptible to those things. How do we do it? By confessing our faults one to another. Well, I don't want to do that. Isn't it ironic that pride is the very thing that set up the whole journey to begin with when it was found in Lucifer? So maybe, and I can't prove it theologically, but maybe the issue why God said you confess your faults one to another has to do with not just being whole, but actually helping us walk humbly. The power of God, the anointing of God, the presence of God rests very lightly on the spirit of humility. The Bible says God abhors the proud. God can't engage pride. So, what if, in fact, God says this is going to be a function, because I don't want you just to be whole and haughty. I want you to be whole and humble. So for me, I'm looking at this thinking, well, I've got nothing to lose and everything to gain by just going by what God's word said, because if that's what he said, then there's got to be something to this. What is it at work? So if you're taking notes, write this down. The point of confession is to get the fault out into the open so that the two of you can agree in prayer for healing. So Pastor Tom is sitting over here on the front row. Pastor Tom is a good friend of mine. We're co-laborers. We serve together and all those things. But let's say that in this illustration, the Holy Spirit's showing me, listen, this isn't a single sin that you have in your life. There's a fault. There's access that darkness has, because you get cleansed, you get forgiven, and then 6 weeks or 6 minutes later, it's back again. So there's a crack. There's something that God needs to heal. So the Holy Spirit begins to work on me. I may go over to Pastor Tom and say, Pastor Tom, as a brother in Christ, I need to confess a fault line. You know, watch, please understand this. I know this is thinky a little bit, but it's because we're kind of in the deeper end of the pool. And by the way, deep doesn't mean confusing. For the record, a lot of Christians think it's not deep until it's so confusing that I don't understand anything about it. That's just silliness. Deep doesn't mean confusing. It means it's a challenging concept to actually put into practice. And this is where we're at today. So let's say I'm going to go to Pastor Tom and say, hey, I'm going to expose a fault line to you. Now, caution. The Bible is very clear. We've looked at this scripture that if I'm in Christ, I'm a new creature. I am a new person in Christ. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. I'm new, but I may still have fault lines. So God's going to start working with other believers in my life to start healing the fault lines, so that the me part of me that is new can actually learn how to live in freedom. So I may go to Pastor Tom and say, Pastor Tom, I got a fault line here. And if Pastor Tom's mature enough, and he is, but he would say, Pastor Dave, now listen, you need to remember that fault, you are not your fault. You're new in Christ. Apparently, the Holy Spirit is pointing out the fact it's time to heal this fault. So how can we pray with one another about this? See, notice Pastor Tom's not attacking me. He's not attacking my character. He's not attacking and destroying. He's not leveraging his own position above me. He's not using this information to manipulate me. He's not doing any of that. He's just saying, well, apparently, God's pointing at that crack, and it's time to heal that crack up. So now we're going to pray together about this. And by the way, sometimes it takes a while for healing to happen. You ever cut yourself really deep? It's not over in like 30 seconds. It may take weeks for that cut to heal right. You go to a major surgery and they go in way deep. It may take weeks or months before that's really whole and healthy again. Do you understand that? So it may be where Pastor Tom goes, hey, P. Dave, listen, let's pray about this. I'm not your judge. I'm not your policeman. But when you feel like the enemy's tapping on that fault line again, just text me or call me. And I'll join your prayer right there that God will give you strength in that spot. Now let me ask you, do you suppose you would start having a little better strength in that area if you would actually just do that? So that's the whole point. The point of confession isn't to admit you're a sinner so you can be thrown out with yesterday's trash. The point is so that now a spiritually mature person can come alongside of you and minister healing in that area. Walk with you as the Lord begins to rebuild that part of who you are. This is a missing key for a lot of people because we're so quick to just judge each other. But that isn't the way God works. God wants us to be, the Bible says, be ministers of reconciliation, to begin to reconcile or bring those two things back together, bring the two sides of that fault line back together. We're going to reconcile this issue and restore. That's not who you are. And the enemy's not going to have arbitrary access there. Well, I don't know who this is for, but this service is really different than the first service. And the Holy Spirit just stuck here for a while. And I hope you're really getting it because I need to move on. But that's the point of this. Now, when it comes to being, so practically, what do I do with this, Pastor Dave? How do I actually make this happen? Well, first of all, let me just remind you that the way we do it at LifeLink is we do it through authentic relationships. And the way we facilitate authentic relationships at LifeLink is something called life groups or small groups. We just started a brand new semester of small groups. It just started last week. In fact, if you're not in a life group, I'll just say that the best friend you've never met is in a life group you haven't been to yet. So I'm going to just say there's two ways you can find out a life group that you can jump into this fall and ask the Holy Spirit to put you in the right one where the person is you can actually work with in that. You need to pick up the menu or right there in your outline, I've given you the link. You can go online and search the whole thing. There's dozens and dozens of life groups that you can pick from. They're all different. And let's do this intentionally. Why? Because God knows it's not just you need something else to do. There's a person in that group that's probably part of his plan to actually be the person you connect with so that that fault line is healed. Does that make sense, everybody? I gotta try to make it practical. So first thing is get in a life group. Second thing is, write this down, choose the people you confess your faults to wisely. Wisely. Don't just open up your issue or your fault to anybody who says they're a Christian. I want you to look at some guidelines, if you will, from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, circle the word spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, circle that word, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Let me give you some practical definitions for who you're looking for. The Bible says this function happens with spiritual people. So you're looking for a spiritual person to actually bring alongside that issue with you. All right, if you're taking notes, write this down. Spiritual does not mean religious. Just because that person knows a whole lot of theology or Bible or whatever doesn't mean they're actually spiritual. Spiritual actually means somebody who's actively and actually yielded to the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. Now let me give you a good, easy way for you to figure this out when you're dealing with a person. Let's say you have two people. They both know the Bible. They both know theology. They both know all this. One of them, when you're around them, you actually feel God inspiring you to grow closer to Him. You can actually feel drawn to God. You can feel the love of God moving through that person. When you're around them, it's like you want to be around them because you feel God close to them. You actually are just open. There's an openness that happens in your spirit when they begin to talk and you can just hear God's word coming through them. You don't feel condemned at all. You feel encouraged. You feel affirmed. You feel supported. You're in a life-giving, you're dealing with somebody who's spiritual. The other person may know the Bible, may know theology and all that, but every time you're around them, you actually feel a little bit belittled, like you're less than them. They make you just feel awkward, like they're judging you. They make you feel shamed or condemned in any way. They make you feel like, you know, you're just a worm or you ought to know better than that or shame on you or any of that kind of stuff. Those people aren't spiritual. They're religious. You see the difference? They both know Bible, they both know theology, they both know Christian culture. One of them is spiritual, the other's religious. And what I'm saying to you is when it comes, when you're ready to take this step and bring somebody alongside, do not look for somebody who's religious. You got to find somebody who's spiritual. Got it? Okay. The second thing is they have a spirit of meekness. And a spirit of meekness means they are not haughty. And haughty just means they always are talking like they're over you, like they're really something and you're really not. That's what haughty means. So they're not haughty and they're not gossipers. Why am I spending so much precious time helping you figure out the type of person you're looking for on this? Because this is a real promise to you. And I don't want the enemy to actually deceive you again by letting you get wound up to connect with somebody to actually go through this process, and then you find somebody who's just religious and it backfires on you, and then it's, once again, I can't do that. Do you see what I'm saying? So here's how you know if they're gossipers. If they'll talk to you about somebody else, that means they're gossipers. It isn't that hard. People that talk to you about somebody else, they're gossipers. Just keep them at arm's length. Don't listen to anything they say, and for God's sake, don't tell them anything. They will tell somebody else what you told them. Got it? And if you're a gossiper, stop it. God wants to use you, but he can't use you while you're throwing stuff into other people's stuff. Let's let God clean us all up so we can do this right. Hey, everybody, what would happen, honestly, if we get this right? Can you imagine what it would be like to be a congregation where people with issues walk in and all of a sudden they're surrounded by this indescribable, can't figure it out, but I feel God in this place, and all of a sudden I don't feel like I've got to be so guarded. I can just tell people this is what's going on and I can get help and I can be set free and I can walk in freedom. I don't have to deal with shame and I don't have to deal with regret and I don't have to deal with unforgiveness and bitterness and jealousy. I don't have to deal, what would that be like? Can you imagine that? I just imagine that's exactly what Jesus wants his body to be. Think about this. When Jesus was actually here in bodily form, every time he encountered people who were in abject sin, what did he do? He just loved on them and taught them, listen, you're healed. Don't do that anymore. Here, be released, be forgiven, be healed. That's what Jesus was, right? The only people he ever got mad at was the church people. Because they were religious. They were using his kingdom to dominate other people instead of what he was trying to do. And here's what I know. If we can become, as a congregation, who God wants LifeLink to be, there won't be enough room in a dozen buildings to facilitate the people God draws to this place. And every person that comes in is going to find God, feel God, give their lives to God, grow in God's freedom, be set free, all those other things. And that's what I believe Jesus convened LifeLink for. Isn't that true? Come on, let's give the Lord a little thanks in this place. As I'm closing, let me just remind you, if someone comes to you and they say, like, here's Pastor John over here in the blue shirt. So let's say somebody comes over to Pastor John, and John, they're coming to you and say, hey, Pastor John, I want to bring you in on a wobble spot in my life. I've got something going on. Just remember, if somebody approaches you with that, they believe you're spiritual. Don't be silly. And listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 in the Living Bible. It says, dear brothers and sisters, if a Christian is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help them back onto the right path. That was, do it with gentleness and humbleness and remembering that the next time it might be you who actually needs this too. Listen, we all come up together in this. Nobody is out there totally squared away. We're all coming up together in this. And by the way, you guys, this is not just a Bible lesson. This is truth that works. This is something that I live. I'm not preaching down my nose at you guys. This is something I live too. Why? Because I'm a person. I'm just a guy just like everybody else. But I'm learning how to walk in the freedom Jesus actually paid to give me, not just forgiven, but free. So for me, in case you're new to LifeLink, maybe you haven't heard this before, I actually have three men that are overseers over my life. And they know my wobble spots. And I come into tense situations or certain, like I call them pretty regularly, actually. I'll talk to at least one of them almost every week. So, but earlier this year, I was coming into, I could just tell this was going to be a pressure cooker kind of year. And I thought, you know what, this is exactly when that those stress fractures begin to show up. And I want to make sure that I've got some coverage. So I called one of them, his name is Scott, and said, Scott, coming into a tough year, it's going to be a lot of transition, a lot of pressure, a lot of uncertainty. I can feel some anxiety. I can feel some stuff working in me. I need you to know, here's my wobble squats. It's a quick orientation. Be with me. Let's stay strong together through this. He said, Dave, I got you on this. And the very thing I was talking about with Pastor Tom, that's who I go to. I go to my overseers. Why? Because those are men in my life that give me the very coverage that I'm talking to you about. So this is not a sermon just to make all the little people figure out what to do. No, we are all the little people. We all coming up together in this. Everybody got that? All right, so what I want to do today for you as we're wrapping up this series is remember that from part one all the way till now, God's been dealing with ultimately how do you deal with the voices of darkness and win and grow in strength. First five, all in here and in here, the inside. Today is strength from one another, growing stronger together. Got it? All right. So I hope this series has been constructive for you. I want to pray for you as we're wrapping this series up. Just bow your heads. Let me just bless you today. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Right now, I'm asking you would give every single one of us courage right now to be able to trust you and to engage your word, believing, God, that your word is true, your way is true, and you have come to give us life and life to the fullest. So, Jesus, we open our hearts to receive that and receive your grace and courage to do the very thing we're talking about today. Now, right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to pray for those of you that say, yeah, but you know what, Pastor Dave, I'm not even sure I'm right with God. I'm not even sure I know where I stand with God. And today, I want to pray a simple prayer with you. It's a decision prayer. It's a prayer where you're deciding to give your life to Jesus. Here's how you know if you need to pray this prayer. If you are still carrying the weight of your own guilt or shame, you need a fresh start with God. If you're unsure of where you stand with God, you need a fresh start with Jesus. If you're not sure if you breathed your last breath today, if you would actually hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into heaven. If you're not sure of that, you're wondering about that, you need a fresh start today. And today, I believe the Holy Spirit is here to give you the courage and the faith to say, that's me. Today, I'm saying the prayer. Today, it's the day of my salvation. I'm giving my life to Jesus, either for the first time or again. Either way, it's okay. All I just want to know, if your head's bowed and your eyes closed, who that is. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I just want you to slip your hand up in just a moment. Thank you. I already saw that hand. Slip your hand up in just a moment. When I say now, I want you to slip your hand up and say, that's me, Pastor Dave. Pray for me, all right? So that's the three things. If you're not sure you know where you are with God, you're carrying your own guilt, or you're not sure you would actually see him and hear him say, well done, you're ready to make the decision, just put your hand up right now. Right now. Thank you. I see those two hands. Three, four. Who else? Who else? Just slip your hand up and say, today I'm praying that prayer. Five. Thank you. Six. Who else? Who else? Just kind of give me a little wave. I want to make sure I'm seeing everybody. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, you put your hands down. Right now, I'm going to ask you, especially the six of you who just lifted your hand, I'm going to ask that you would open your mouth and say this prayer with me out loud. But everyone, let's just join in together. Just say this simple prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your truth and your unconditional love. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, paying the price for my sin, to wash me and cleanse me and make me new. I repent for all of my sins. I turn and receive you as my Lord and Savior. I'll live for you for the rest of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and the power I need to live in strength and victory from this day forward, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.